Good morning. I love that music. It just fades away. Well, I'm Theron, and we're so glad to have you today. If there's somebody near you, turn to them and say, "We're so glad to have you today." Do that. And so the next couple weeks are going to be a little bit different, so turn to someone near you and say, "Different." And so you're going to hear a few different speakers over the next month, and we're excited to change things up. And so, again, welcome. We'd also like to welcome everyone who is joining us online, live right now on Facebook Live, that millions of people around the world. And so, again, today is part three of our series, Summer at Crosspoint, where we're kind of on the theme of faith. And so you don't have fill-in-the-blank message notes, but you do have blank message notes in your worship guide that you can avail yourself of. And use those if you so choose to do so. And so today we're going to look at the book of James. And James is considered to be, by many, the most practical book of the New Testament. And some call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. And so we're going to actually look at the last few verses of the book of James in chapter 5, and as it talks about divine healing. Now, that's one of those topics that, you know, you're probably just antsy in your seat just now when you heard that phrase, and there's a lot of confusion around it. A lot of people have difficulty around the topic of divine healing, and people don't know what they believe. They've heard things, they've seen things on TV that scared them off. Many people are turned off by it, but we're going to jump right into the text to see what the text says and let the text speak for itself. So, first off, in James chapter 5, it says, is anyone among you in trouble, let them pray. And I want you to notice this theme of prayer, the frequency of the word prayer here. It says, is anyone happy, let them sing songs of praise, which is a form of prayer. And it says, is anyone among you sick? And this affects all of us. And we've all had people who are affected by sickness or dealing with chronic illness. And so he answers the question, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Would you say, well, what does that mean? What does the oil mean? Well, it's really a symbol, just like water baptism and communion are symbols. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say, and the prayer offered in faith, the message today is going to have that theme, the theme of faith. The prayer offered in faith will make that sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. Now watch the twist in the plot here as it goes on. And it says, if they have sinned. Now why in the world is he talking about that here? Why is he talking about sinned? And I'll explain it in a moment. And it says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And that's a different word, the word healed. That doesn't just mean physical for sick people. It means a healing of the complete person, a complete healing of everything that's going on inside of you. And he ends with this, the big faith statement at the end of this section. It says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. All right, so let's talk a little bit about this topic today of being healed. What do we believe, and what should you believe, and what do I believe, and what does this text say? And so in my opinion, let me just kind of simplify it by saying that I think the body of Christ, by and large, has grabbed hold of some sort of truth on this topic. And there are some extremes out there. You know, one of the extremes, the pinnacle swings way over into what I call the confessionalist approach. And this is the kind of name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. And if I say it, then it has to come true. And if I say it and I have this, if you said it but you don't get it, then you said it. And then there's something wrong with you if you didn't get what you claimed because there's sin in your life maybe, or because always God always does it that way, and something's wrong with you if you don't speak something into your life and it doesn't come true. And so there's a lot of condemnation with that one. And honestly, a lot of people get confused and hurt and wounded out of a situation like that. And that's, in my opinion, that's kind of an extreme side of that. And then you get this whole other side of the view of healing, in that the pendulum swings the whole other direction when it says, basically, well, man, God doesn't do miracles anymore. And I call it the dispensationalist approach. And those are people who say, well, now he used to, but he doesn't anymore. The great physician has just closed shop from what the Bible included in context. And I don't believe that either, in my opinion, in that I still believe that God heals. And I believe he does. Has God not done one miracle in the last 2,000 years? And if he has, then God still heals. And he hasn't closed up shop. So if you're wondering, then why doesn't it work all the time? Why doesn't God heal in every situation and every time we pray? And if there's that one promise in Scripture, why doesn't it work that way? And I want to say something to you here. Here's my answer. You want to write this down somewhere, and you'll basically, because this is my answer to, you know, to anybody who has a question on healing and why God doesn't always heal, and there's three simple words. I don't know. And you're probably crossing it out saying, man, I thought it was going to be something good. And it said, I don't know. All I know is that God always does the right thing. And I think sometimes our answered prayer is limited to just our now moment on this earthly experience. And God lives in a realm much larger than ours. And I personally believe that God many times intervenes on earth, and sometimes his answer to the prayer that we're praying is heaven. It's the other side of existence. It's the side where you're going to spend the vast majority of your existence is in eternity, and God knows best. But I do know this, he operates in a realm that's much larger than ours, and that our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. And that God operates in a realm that's so much larger than ours, and we have to almost have a level of faith to understand that. And personally, I don't have a problem with it. I don't have a problem not having all the answers or having an answer for everything. And I actually have so much more security in the things that I don't know or that I can never comprehend because I have faith in that he knows and that he has the answers for our lives. And all I could do is basically put my faith in him and trust in him, and that's it, period. But I'll tell you this, this is what I do know. I found three observations in this text of James. And we'll, if you're taking notes, jot these down. And this I do know. And the first is that God still heals people. And you need to know that even though, as some say, as soon as the Bible was written, all the miracles ceased. And there's just not a verse in the Bible that says that anywhere. In fact, here's what the Bible says in Hebrews. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. But you say, well, I still don't get it. I don't understand it. You know, you take many examples of people who have had experiences with cancer or experiences with different diseases and sickness and growths and tumors. And a lot of times there's, examples where people will go to the hospital and they'll have a surgery and they'll have blood vessels removed and they'll have nerves removed and they'll have to reconstruct parts of the body or your face. And a lot of times you'll hear these examples that might be on social media or whatever, and you don't know if they're true, but basically the doctor will give you a prognosis of, well, you're never going to be the same, you're never going to talk again, you're never going to walk again, your life will not look the same. But then a lot of times that's not true. Their prognosis does not turn out the way that they thought it would, and that you end up walking, the person ends up talking again, the person ends up eating again, they're not in a vegetable state again. And a lot of times the hospital and the doctors will say, well, we don't have an answer. Well, what they call it is a medical miracle, in that there is no explanation from the hospital of why that person was healed based upon the fact that this surgery is supposed to put them out for life. And so you have that one side of the spectrum where there's a medical miracle and God heals them and there's no explanation physically from the doctors. But then you have another side where, well, they had a surgery, they didn't make it, maybe that prolonged their life a couple more years, and then they died. And so you have two sides of the promise. You have God healed them or God sent them on. And so fit that into your theology of basically going to be both. And what is up with all that? And how do you explain that? How do you trust a God when you experience both sides of his promise, that he'll heal you or that he'll bring you home? And what do you mean promise? Well, this promise is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely home to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory and honor and forever and ever. Amen. And basically, so if you're reading that the first time, the first section, you're probably like, now which one is it going to be? Is it going to be he will deliver me and rescue me from every evil attack, or is he going to just send me on to heaven? And the answer is yes, both. Because both of them are miracles. In fact, both of them are a work of God. When you serve our God, you're in a win-win situation. And in both places, God did a miracle that doctors cannot explain. And the second miracle is now that the person is in the presence of the living God, and one day we'll get to see them again. And that's a miracle too, everybody. That's a miracle. And so again, the verse ends with, to him be glory forever and ever. Because either way, you're giving God glory. And now we have to understand this dynamic of faith. It really takes faith to believe that. And I encourage you to do so. I refuse to serve God only with my intellect. And if I can't understand it, then I can't have it. Well, no, I'm going to trust God no matter what. I'm going to trust God at his word, that he delivers me from every attack of the enemy, and he brings me safely home into his heavenly kingdom. And then James, if we go back to James 5 in our text, it says, and then James basically he changes subjects, it seems, when he says in verse 15, oh, and by the way, if the person sinned, he will be forgiven too. He changed subjects, and he says, if you confess and pray with each other, that's real healing. It's deeper than just the physical. And so jot this down as the second observation. And it says that God is also concerned about my soul. In the midst of healing, God starts talking about sin and the condition of your soul. And it says, can I say that probably God is more so concerned about your body, not your body, but your soul. That God is probably more so concerned about your soul than your body. I mean, we get all fired up about our bodies. We go to the gym every day. We go to the Greenway once a week. Skip that small group. We go to we do the doctor's office. We take vitamins. We try to slow down. We lock our doors at night. We buy health insurance. We buy home insurance. We buy insurance for everything. We buy pet insurance, and Dave Ramsey says no. And we do everything we can to protect our body. We do all of it. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 that don't be afraid of the one who can kill your body, but the one be afraid of the one who can throw both body and soul into hellfire. Get some perspective. And you're missing the point if you think it's all just about your body or being physically healed when it's not all about your body. A real miracle is when a man sins and he's forgiven. Real healing is the healing of your soul. And let me show it to you in Scripture in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, and that's a symbol just of demonic powers, and to overcome all powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And we like that verse, right? You know, before you start heading to the pet store, hold on, let's read the next verse. And it says, however, time out, so don't get fired up on all that about, you know, having authority over everything, but it says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And Jesus is saying, now praise God whenever, you know, things work out for you here on this earth, but you want to know the real miracle? There's a book with your name written on it in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life, where you'll spend eternity with God. And praise God for miracles here on earth. Yes, that's great, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And God is more concerned about your soul and the condition of your soul than really the condition of your body here on earth. Here's the next thing that we see in the text, and that is this pattern of prayer and faith and prayer and faith in James chapter 5. And that is that, number three, God wants me to grow in my faith. God wants me to grow in faith. And now we're going to talk about this part, this faith subject a little bit more throughout this message today. And that is, I think, faith is really a major theme of this text. But really, it's not the key word there. The key word is grow. So if you're writing that down, God wants me to, all caps, grow in faith. That's the key word. Let me say it this way. He wants to take me on a faith journey. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit more about today. And it's the faith journey. The faith to believe God for the miracle here on earth. The faith to believe there actually is a heaven. And the faith for everything in between. And he says in Hebrews chapter 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. So I don't have it yet, but I believe it's going to happen. That's faith. So without that, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so in the text, James goes on to reference an Old Testament character named Elijah. So check it out here on the screen. It says, James says next, Elijah was a human being. Elijah was a human being, even as we are, into which a lot of you today, and maybe those who James was speaking to in the context of the chapter, would have said, no, Elijah was miracle man. You know, he wasn't just like us. He was everything he touched. It was miracle, 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 so many miracles. But James says, no, he's just like you, and he references a story that's found in 1 Kings where he says, again, and still in James, Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. So we're going to dive deeper into this today. And so, and the reason that happened was that there was actually a war during this time in Israel. And the war, basically, Elijah was having a war basically with the king of Israel named King Ahab. And he was trying to show that his God was great. And that there's this, there, you know, that you probably know the scene if you've heard this chapter before about the whole prophets of Baal, and they tried to show that Baal was greater than God, and all the prophets of Baal cried out, and they did not answer, and basically they were trying to get the sacrifice to be consumed. It was a challenge. It probably would have made reality television. And so all the people cried out for Baal to consume the sacrifice, the prophet of Baal. But they did not answer or consume the sacrifice. But then Elijah dumped water on his sacrifice, and that God's fire from heaven going woof and just consumed it all. I mean, that's a crazy story. I mean, who needs drugs when you can just do scripture? I mean, it's crazy, crazy. So check it out. It's cool. So if you're bored this afternoon, go read it. It's amazing. And so it's really good stuff. So in the middle of this whole story, you have that rain story. And so after that, he says, by my word, by Elijah's word, it's not going to rain again. And so James says, again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. But that looks real, real easy. He prayed, no rain. He prayed again, it rained. Well, that's not really how the story ended up going with Elijah. It actually looks more like what your life and my life may look like. Because that kind of is like, no rain, 3.5 years, okay, it rains. But it didn't really happen like that. Actually, Elijah is a man just like you and me. So if we go back and look at it, it shows us this faith journey that you've got to learn. You've got to learn this faith journey. I want to show you the progression. And the first thing is that the journey does is that every time it begins with a word from God. And number one, faith begins with a word from God. Faith begins when you get something that you believe God is going to do. And where do you base it off of? You base it off of God's word. So we get a promise. I mean, your Bible holds thousands of promises. It's the book of promises. And a lot of you are like, well, I was believing God for that healing. I was believing God for that restored marriage. I was believing God for that business to grow. I was believing in God for that church to grow. I'm believing God. And you've had all these promises for God, and they come from his word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, which is why you need to read your Bible every day, because grab hold of God's promises. And honestly, this is kind of the easy part. Oh, well, I believe God's going to fill in the blank. God's going to do it. God's going to do something great. Well, this is how it happened in Elijah. Now, remember, he's just a man like you and me. And let's watch it here in the text. So we're going to go back into the text in 1 Kings chapter 17, where it says, now Elijah the Tishbite, because he was from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So Elijah had received a word from God. In fact, the text further explains that he actually heard the sound of rain before it even happened. He knew and he had this vision in his heart that it was going to rain again, but at his word. So let me say something to you about the promises of God, and that everyone needs to grab hold of today and understand it. That is that they always come to pass. To which some of you are saying, well, oh no, I prayed and they died. No, well, they always come to pass. There will be a moment where you stand face to face with God, and you're going to go, oh, he was right. Oh, you were right. Because 1 John says our eyes are going to be open when we see the context of everything that we don't understand in our carnal bodies and this reality, where you're going to say, wow, I saw that God was working in this way, but I didn't think he was going to do that. And oh my goodness, he saved her from this. If she went through that door that she thought was good news, but instead it was bad news, and God had the higher perspective. Again, our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. And you're going to say, well, that's great and all, but I want you to grab hold of that reality right here, not when we get there. And watch this verse. In Isaiah 55, it says, so is my word that goes out, this is God speaking, that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish not what you desire, but what God desires, and achieve the purpose for which God sent it, for which I sent it. And you need to know that. So, all right, we understand that. Here's the second part that we really need. It really gets way more complicated. And this is probably where most of us are right now during our faith journey today. And that is that faith continues. So you can kill faith. it can stop, or you can let it continue when you hold on. Hold on. So number two, faith continues when you hold on to what he said. So if you don't hear anything else today, I've come to tell you that wherever you are in your faith journey, wherever you've been believing God for, it's that marriage to be healed, it's that business to grow, it's that relationship to be restored, it's that legal situation to come to an end. It could be the healing of your marriage, the restoration of anything. It could be getting out of debt, it could be for your business. I don't know what it is, but I know that you need to hold on. You need to hold on. So watch the story. Let's go back to it in 1 Kings in chapter 18 now. And so here's the story. So Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain. But James doesn't include that detail. He just said he prayed and it stopped raining, and then he prayed and it rained again. Well, that really wasn't exactly how it happened. He left out the middle. And he didn't tell you about this complicated little middle part that we often go through. So Elijah goes up to Mount Carmel in the text, and the Bible says that he put his head down between his legs so his face is to the ground, seeking God, praying. And Elijah gets his servant and says, hey, I'm going to pray right here, and I need you to go over there and tell me what you see over the horizon, over the sea, and tell me what you see over the ocean. So Elijah says in the text, go and look toward the sea, he told a servant, and he went up and looked. And the servant said, well, there's nothing there. So this is how it played out. So, all right, what you see? Nothing. All right, go back. All right, what you see now? You know, because Elijah's over here praying. And then he says, all right, what you see? Nothing. All right, go back. And then he prays some more. And then the servant returns again. And I'm not going to go through all seven times, but he prays some more. And he says, what you see? Nothing. He says, go back. So seven times this happened. He just kept on. He did not give up. He was persistent in his faith. And I want to tell you, someone here today, that, hey, what you see? Well, no, they're still sick. Our church is still small. What is wrong? Elijah says, go back. Pray again. Pray some more. Seek God some more. And you'll say, all right, I'm going to come back and I'm going to pray for my sick relative and you're going to ask me this week, all right, well, how are they doing? Well, no, it's worse. Well, then go back. Seek God. Don't give up. Hold on. So seven times Elijah just told him to go back. And so again in verse 43 it says, seven times Elijah says, go back. And then again in verse 44 it says, the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. And that's all Elijah needed to hear. Notice the persistence in his faith. A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, you know, the one that he had a spat with that said, go and tell him it was going to rain, because you better get out because you're going to get caught. Get ready for the rain. He says, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And I just love the persistence of Elijah in this context. Where the prophet is just saying, you know what? I'm going to keep trusting God. I don't care what my circumstances are. I know it's still blank as blank could be. There's no cloud in the sky. I'm just going to keep trusting God. There's no sign of anything. There's no sign of progress. There's despair all around me. I'm just going to keep trusting God. And you may say, well, why does God do that? Is he just trying to make life difficult for me? Where I seek him and seek him and seek him and nothing keeps happening. Why don't I just pray it and then God would do it? Well, there's a reason for that. And I'm going to show you in this message. I believe it'll help some of you. And I believe it'll change your relationship with God. And that as you understand how he operates, it'll really change your appreciation of why he does that. And for the meantime, let me tell you something. I don't know where you are in the situation you're facing. It may be the biggest, most difficult situation that you faced. Just hold on. Don't give up. I encourage you to put your face to the ground as Elijah did and seek the face of God. And if you don't see anything over the sea, tell your servant to go back and seek again and look again, because you're going to put your faith and trust in God no matter what. So here's a verse for you in Galatians. It says, let us not become weary in well-doing or doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And God knows the proper time. Again, you may say, well, I don't understand why God is operating this way. It's making it difficult for everything we do. And here's the answer, and this is the last thing. And that is that there was a process. This whole story had a process. It literally went from no cloud It's a seven times no cloud. I mean, who knows how long the servant had to walk back and forth. And then it wasn't just like a big rainstorm came and poof, everything was raining, everything was fine, everything was happening. No, it was just the size of a man's hand. It wasn't probably a dark cloud. It was probably just a little white wisp on the horizon of a cloud. It was just a little bit at a time. And here's something you probably would just have to get used to with God. And that is that number three, faith in God goes from a small beginning to the grand finale. Faith goes from a small beginning to a grand finale. Here's the process. So watch what he does in the next part of this text in 1 Kings. It says, meanwhile, the sky grew black. Keyword, grew. It didn't become like that we prayed and boom, it happened. It grew black. Just a little bit of a time, it turned into a cloud that was capable of producing rain. So I don't know if that was a week, a month, a minute, whether it over time when it grew. But all I know that is it grew. It grew. It grew black with clouds, it goes on to say. The wind rose. The heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. So Ahab, as the servant reported to him, knew that it was going to rain, sees the rain coming, and now he gets on that chariot and takes off. And watch this. When God finishes it, when he finishes his work, he always finishes with a quote-unquote grand finale. And by the way, every time, and if you don't believe me, go ask someone who's seen God work in their lives, and they'll probably tell you two things. Number one, that it didn't happen overnight, that it was a process, that it went from a small beginning to a grand finale. And then they'll tell you about a grand finale or a culmination of what happened in their lives. And they'll tell you always that it was way more than they ever first expected, that God did way more in their lives that superseded everything that they were expecting. And they'll testify the greatness of God as he worked in their lives, and it'll blow your mind. So watch what happened. It goes on to say, and the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. So in other words, he was able to do something supernatural. And so it says, and tucking in his cloak into his belt, so he had the garment, and he tucked it into his belt, the long dress, so that he could be able to run, because he needed the little running room with his legs. So he grabbed that thing and tucked it into his belt, and he ran, the Bible says he ran ahead of Ahab, all the way to Jezreel. So if you got that, you'd probably be laughing right now because that's not possible. He outruns the chariot that Ahab was riding on, Elijah. Because the power of God came on and he did something supernatural. He took that small beginning because just minutes ago, instead of him running and outrunning the chariot and doing something supernatural, just minutes ago, Elijah had his face down on the ground with no cloud in sight, with no sign of progress in sight. Because just hours ago, he was saying to his servant, do you see anything yet? No. We'll go back, because I still trust God. They didn't run down the mountain. They stayed on the mountain. And now God's doing more than he asked for. God's doing the supernatural. And so here's the point, and this that is found in Zechariah. Do not despise the small beginnings. Do not despise the day when you're on your face. Do not despise the day when he's not answering the way that you expect him to. Do not despise the small beginning day. You can't despise that day because the Lord likes that small day. The Lord doesn't just like the grand finale. For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The Lord doesn't just rejoice when he sees the work end and we make a big name for ourselves or you get that problem resolved, but no, the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, rejoices to see you on your face in a closer relationship with God, because God likes the process. We like the grand finale, but God likes the small beginnings. God likes the process. And so you may say, well, why? Well, because he knows that, God knows that in the process, get this for a second, when the work begins, let me say it this way, that he probably knows that Elijah was closer to God in that moment with his head on the ground seeking God, when nothing around him was working, praying. He was closer to God when Elijah was praying than in the grand finale when Elijah was doing something supernatural and outrunning the chariot. So it's in that moment that our relationship with God becomes so huge, so real, so powerful. And that's why God likes it. And you may say, well, that's kind of strange, you know? Well, is it? Isn't it? I mean, for example, this is kind of weird because I'm not a parent or or married, but so bear with me. So, you know, laugh because you say, well, you're not relatable. So here we go. But isn't it like when parents have kids that they love? Always that they love. Anyway. And they don't just like having a baby, and they don't just like having them married off and them leave the home. No, parents know that day is coming, and they're glad that they're going to, you know, leave home and leave the nest and become successful, productive people in society. But they enjoy every moment of raising them, every difficulty, working through the issues, working through any sort of, grades or homework or science projects at 2 in the morning, or giving, you know, free cookout to someone who was in studio at 4 in the morning. I don't know who that is. And laughing with them and being close with them and rolling on the ground with them. But it's in that moment when their children leave home and then when they get married, the parents will say, well, time just goes by so fast. Well, they didn't just like the beginning. They didn't just like the end. They liked the process. God likes the process. That's just the same way with God. It's not just about the grand finale. It's about the moments that they were close to them. And so your God is no different. We like it instant. Just like my mom was speaking this morning in the prayer small group, that we like it instant. There's an instant part of our society that we just need things now. We get upset if there's traffic. We get upset if the McDonald's didn't give you a large sweet tea instead of a small sweet tea. I mean, that was me this week. We get upset because we like things instant. But in fact, I'm probably the least patient person in this room. And so every time I've had to trust God for things that I do not understand and go through the process of trusting him for something that I know he's speaking to my heart, I've never been closer, a lot closer than you are when it all comes to fruition, because it wasn't on our strength. God loves it when churches grow and all that, but I'll tell you what, he loves more when leaders are on their face seeking God, saying, what's your will for my life? What's your will for this community? What's your will for this campus? What's your will for this city? And then when the moments when they're on their knees praying, God, instead of a room full of people, he likes the fact that they're on their knees praying for every single one of you, praying for the future that is now. And let me tell you something. God wants to grow you in your faith, and you need to understand this. And write this down. The process is the point. So when it comes to God, we like the payoff. We like the promise, and we like the payoff. But when it comes to God, tucked in between those two things is the process. And the process, as far as God's concerned, is the point. The process is the point. And then James ends, and I'll close with this in James chapter 5. So for promise, the process, to pay off, the fourth perspective. Remember, we think so much about my headache, my job, my difficulty, my kids, my car, my school, career, my life. But God sees something much bigger. And James ends it this way when he says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back so that person gets saved, remember this, that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. And so the book ends with that thought. Why? Because in the middle of everything that we face with our body, with healing, don't forget that we're believing God for growth. We're believing God for success and healing and all that. But James says, don't forget it's really all about heaven. Like really, at the end of the day, it's not about any of that stuff. It's about when someone gets saved, and instead of spending an eternity in hell, they get to spend an eternity with their Savior, with their Creator. And that's really what it's all about. That's what the whole book of James is about. There's different topics in the book of James, and it's great to study it in detail, but James ends with, don't forget, you can go all through these practical things, but if you don't see the big picture, that's what it's all about. So it's not about any other thing except, and this is another check for you, eternal life. Everything's about eternal life. Everything. And so let's pray together as we close. And so there are some of you here today, you may say, well, Theron, that's me. I get it. If that's what it's really all about, then I don't think I'm ready for that day. I'm not sure my name's written in that book. So what do I have to do? What do I need to do? So the Bible says that if you confess your sins with your mouth and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you'll be saved. So your name gets written in heaven. When you're ready to surrender your life to him in that moment, the greatest miracle of all happens. and that is spending eternity with God in heaven. And that's why we close our service, giving you the opportunity to experience the greatest miracle of all. So if you're far from God today, and you say, well, I don't know the Lord, I don't know if I'm saved, would you right here where you're seated pray this prayer as I lead? Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for paying for my sins. Today I surrender the control of my life over to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Take my life. I give it to you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to change me. I want you to work in me. And I'm ready to go on the faith journey serving you. I give you my life. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, and you prayed that prayer with me just now, I want you to be bold. Remember that the Bible says that if you confess that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And now as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and right now if you say that, if you were to be given that opportunity right now, if you pray with that prayer with me right now, I'm not going to have you stand up or be embarrassed or come to the front. I just want to celebrate with you and agree with you in prayer. And if you just pray that prayer, lift up your hand so I know who I'm agreeing with. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, Lord, now move in their life in a mighty way. God, never let them be the same. And let them go on the journey of faith that changes their life. And Lord, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.